would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. If you had loved ones that were headed for a cliff, and they were going to walk off that cliff, death was imminent, what would you say to them? Where would you draw their attention? Would you say, oh, you know, if you look over to your left, man, there is just beautiful snow-capped mountains, picturesque. Or maybe you might say, oh, look over to your right, because there's valleys of lilies and lilacs in bloom. Or would you say, look at the beautiful path that you're walking on? Probably not, right? Probably not. You'd probably be like, there's a cliff in front of you, watch out. You're going to fall and you're going to die. And if your message was, there's a cliff in front of you, you're going to fall and you're going to die, would that be a message of love or a message of condemnation? I would say it would be a message of love. Even though you're pointing out coming doom, it would still be a message of love. In Luke chapter 3, the word of God comes to John to tell people just that. You're headed for a cliff, so you got to go a different way. Because if you keep going that way, and if you keep looking to your right and to your left and down at your path, if you keep your eyes on the wrong thing, you're going to plunge over and you're going to experience God's wrath. And so what you got to do, John says, is you got to turn and you got to go a different way. You need to repent. And John's message here is that the word of God compels his people at this point to repent and to look a different way. Because when they would look a different way, they would see the Savior, Jesus. And so in verses 1 through 20, what we're going to find is that John, through the word of God that comes to him, shares four reasons why they needed to repent. And this morning, we're only going to barely get through two of them, okay? Next week, we'll look at the other two. But John's going to say to the people, repent because the Lord's salvation is coming. He's going to say, repent because your wrong beliefs condemn you. He's going to say, repent because your wrong behaviors condemn you. And he's going to say, repent because your eternity is at stake. Why don't we stand and let's read Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to raise these stones. God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understanding repentance. And John's message of repentance, which prepares us for the work of Jesus. And so would you illuminate this truth and apply this truth to our own lives and in our own setting in your perfect way? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. If you look at Luke chapter 3, it begins very similar to Luke chapter 2. And Luke begins both of these chapters by providing the historical setting for what he's about to tell. And he finds and he names seven influential rulers in the at the time in which John begins his ministry. This time period most likely is 29 AD, if you want to use our American calendar. And so he's setting forth this time so that we can see for certain John's ministry was real. No one debates Luke's writing here like they do in chapter 2. Here, both secular and sacred authors affirm this is exactly who is ruling at this point. And so Luke's point here, as we begin, is to give certainty to what he's about to say by providing the historical background to what he's going to say. Now, I want to begin by telling you this morning that as we look over the next, this week and next week, this passage this morning is not about John the Baptist. Okay? It's not about John the Baptist. Luke's subject matter is not John the Baptist. And let me show that to you because he says here in verse number 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, what? The word of God came to John. You see, the subject that Luke is trying to, or that Luke is compelling us to understand, is that this is not John's ministry, this is God's ministry. And what he's going to be sharing with us is that this is the word of God, not the word of John. And John's message isn't something that John just came up with or John discovered on his own. This message, well, where does he get the message? Well, from God, right? From God. And so these verses are less about John and most about God's prophecy for him. In fact, scholars view John the Baptist as the last Old Testament prophet because the word of God comes to him to tell and prepare the people for the Messiah. Now, verses 1 through 6 give us the overview of John's prophetic ministry of speaking. And we find that the word of God here comes to John. We know John. He's in the wilderness. Why is John in the wilderness? This is an interesting thought. It's just a side note for some of you scholars. Why is John in the wilderness? Well, yeah, God called him to be in the wilderness. But you have to remember that his parents, when he was born, are very, very old, right? Likely, John is in his 30s at this point, which would have made his parents well into their hundreds should they have lived. Most scholars think John goes out into the wilderness, obviously to fulfill prophecy, because that's part of it, but practically because his mom and dad are dead. And he's living in the wilderness, sustaining himself off of the wilderness. Likewise, it's a stark comparison to the rulers of the day. John is in the wilderness while these rulers, and the word of God comes to him while you have all of these great rulers here, and yet the word of God comes to the lowly. And so, John says, or the word of God comes to John, and Luke says, the point of John's ministry is to proclaim a baptism of repentance to prepare the people. And so point number one that we find here is that John, the word of God says, repent, because the Lord is coming to save. Repent because the Lord is coming to save. Now, I'll remind you this morning that Luke's writing here is not writing to John's recipients, right? He's writing after the fact. And I think too often we look at John's recipients. What we have to do is look at this through the eyes of Luke's recipients, and we are Luke's recipients. Why is Luke telling us about this word of God? Well, he's telling us so that we can not only be certain about who Jesus is, but we can long to know more about Jesus. Because we know that something better is coming. And so John says here, John preaches a message of repentance in preparation for salvation to come. And it's all about God telling people to repent. That's what verse 3 says. Repent. Now, we talked about repentance in Sunday school, and we discussed repentance as being the means to change one's mind and attitude so that you can change one's course. So maybe you look at it like this. Repentance requires recalculation. I like to think of it when you've got your good old handy-dandy trusty GPS giving you instructions, right? And you fail to follow those instructions, and so what do you get? You get that dreaded voice saying, recalculating. Well, I can't do it like the woman, but... And it just drives you nuts, right? You know what she's really telling you to do? Repent! Repent! You wicked, vile sinner, you didn't follow me! Turn around! That's what this is doing. The GPS is telling you, you did something wrong, you need to repent, you need to change your current course so that you can get on the right course. Well, that's what repentance is. Repentance is changing your current course to get on the right course. And so essentially, the Word of God is saying, change your belief and change your behavior. That's what repentance is. Stop sinning and start following God's law. And so when John says he repent, we understand that he's saying stop sinning and start doing what's right. But we also have to understand that he's not taught, when he proclaims this as forgiveness of sin, he's not speaking of forgiveness of sin in a judicial sense. He's speaking of forgiveness of sin in a practical sense. Repentance in John's message could never ever, nor was it ever meant to offer full atonement, that is forgiveness of sin, the removal of sin. Atonement is not the message of John. Forgiveness or repentance is the message of John. And his message was that if you remove the activity of sin and you start the activity of righteousness, you will see Jesus for who he is. Because when you see Jesus for who he is, you will receive him and believe him for who he is. And when you change what you believe and how you behave, John tells the people, you'll be prepared for what's to come. And you remove all that sinful baggage that you have. And once you move that, then you can see Jesus. You see, the Jews had a ton of baggage they had to get rid of. And we're going to look at some of this here in a little bit. They had to get rid of their racism and their nationalism and their ritualism. They had to get rid of their paternalistic beliefs and their ungodly beliefs. That's why John comes to preach repentance. To get rid of all of their wrong beliefs so that when Jesus can teach them what's right, they'll begin to understand it. So let me pause to say here, we can look at the Jews and we can say, see all of their sinful baggage that they bring with them to the message. But we're not really a lot better than the Jews. We probably have a lot of baggage that we bring that gets in the way of us seeing Jesus for who he is. And in like manner, when we have that baggage, we can't see Jesus for who he is, nor can we follow Jesus the way he calls us to. And the answer is not to just add more baggage, right? No, the answer is to remove it, to repent of it, and to get rid of it, so that Jesus can take full control of our life. Now, we have to understand right from the beginning as well that no measure of repentance has the power to fully atone and forgive sin. One sin, one lie, one lust, one act of rebellion against God or man is sufficient for condemnation. And repentance is not the means to forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness does not come merely by changing your mind and changing your behavior. The Bible tells us how forgiveness comes. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. However, we also understand without repentance, recognizing the need to be forgiven is impossible as well. Without saying, I know I'm wrong and my activity and my belief is wrong, and without changing that, I'm never going to say I need Jesus. If you're never told what you're doing is wrong, why do you need to change? If you're never told that 2 + 2 = 5, why do you need to change? Likewise, in spiritual light, yeah, some of you got that. I threw that out there for some of you math whizzes. And so the point here is that repentance prepares us for Jesus. It's not saving us because only Jesus saves us, but without it, there is no need for us to see Jesus. And so Luke records here that people are coming to John and they are repenting, and as a sign of their repentance, they're being baptized. Now, John's baptism here is a sign that affirms their hope in Jesus coming or the coming Messiah. And what we have to understand when we look at John is that baptism by immersion was not something that was necessarily sought after by the Jews. Typically, immersion was for the Gentile who converted to Judaism. And so for a Jew to be fully immersed would be to affiliate as a Gentile being converted. It was also a sign or a symbol of entrance into a new yet a very distinct community or a sect. And so another, it says, I'm leaving behind what's in the past to move forward to what's in the future. Well, as a Jew, how could they leave behind their Judaism and still fulfill God, still fulfill what God required in the law? And so what we find is that John's repentance was not, well, it was popular with the people, but it was not popular because we don't see Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees coming to John to be baptized. We see him coming to ridicule him. And so John's baptism is not something that they're doing that's popular, and yet John is proclaiming everyone needs to do this. Everyone needs to prepare themselves for Jesus. Everyone needs to repent, because it's only through repentance that you're going to be able to see Jesus for who he is. And why do they need to see Jesus? Well, verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You see, John's purpose as a prophet was to say, get ready, salvation is coming. And if you're not ready, judgment is imminent. And if you're not going to repent, you're going to fall over the cliff, so to speak. And it wasn't just a Jewish thing, it was a human thing. Obviously not making John a very popular individual with the religious elite. And so here's John, and John's message is repent. God is coming to save. He's going to be revealed. And the way that you have to get ready for God's salvation is you have to turn from your wicked ways, and you have to turn to God and be ready, because salvation is coming. And God didn't want you to get yourself through penance. He wanted you to get ready through repentance. And in many ways, John's responsibility, or I look at John's responsibility, is a lot like ours in our community today. You see, John had to get Jews lost so that they could be found. He had to get them to recognize their sin. Because he's walking around with a bunch of Jews who thought they were saved, and we'll look at it here in a few minutes, through a whole bunch of wrong beliefs. And so he's out there preaching, you have to get lost. You have to understand that you're doing wrong. And our community, I see, is just as ritualistic and just as traditional and just as religious as these Jews. And we got to say, listen, it's not that that saves you. Salvation didn't come for the religious person. Jesus didn't come for the righteous individual. He'll say, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? I came to give sight to the blind person. I didn't come to give sight to the seeing person. They don't need it. And so he came to justify the sinner, because saints don't need justifying. And John's work, John's ministry, was to get people to see that they were lost, to get people to see that they were sinners so that they could repent of their sin. In Luke's gospel, more than all the other gospels combined, speak of sinners and repentance. 15 times it speaks about sinners, 14 times it speaks about repentance as the means or the responsibility of sinners to do. And Jesus will say just in a few verses, I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. The culmination here is in chapter 15, where Jesus will say, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is John's ministry, to get people lost. Because Jesus Christ, Paul says, came into the world to save sinners. And so John says, you have to repent. You're doing it wrong. And if you want to see what's coming, you got to get right. So Luke then lets us know who John is in God, according to God's word. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 in Isaiah 40. And here he talks about John the Baptist as the fulfillment of the forerunner to the Messiah. And in doing that, he tells us who needs to be saved. And he says, listen, everybody needs repentance. And so now he goes on and he shares four wrong beliefs that were condemning the Jews at the time. And John goes right after these wrong beliefs, and he does it in a very fire and brimstone type of way. And so John next says, he says, first, repent, salvation is coming, but now he says, repent because your wrong beliefs are condemning you. Repent because your wrong beliefs are condemning you. And he points out here four wrong beliefs of the people. And John begins with judgment. But he does so with the hope that they would see grace and mercy and love. Look at what John calls the people. He says, you brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Now, we don't use that word brood or brood or whatever that word is. That's not a, and yet almost all translations use that term. What it means is an offspring. You offspring of snakes. Okay? What these people had to realize is that rituals don't make you a child of God. Rituals don't make you a child of God. Their religious rituals were not compelling them in their faith. They were hindering them. And John, in calling them a brood of vipers, is essentially calling them offspring of Satan. So, let that sink in a minute. John's out in the wilderness. All of the crowd is coming to him. And they're coming to him because they're saying they're repenting and they want to be baptized. And you know what he says? You offspring of Satan. You think some feathers were ruffled? You think some people were upset? I would think so. But why does he call them offspring of Satan? By the way, Jesus uses this same term, but he never calls the crowd that. He calls the religious leaders that. Here, John calls the crowd that. So why does he do that? Well, he understands that the only reason they're coming to him is because they feel that it's their ritual as a Jew. It's kind of the next thing on the box that they got to check. They believed that it was their rituals that made them children of God, not their faith. And so John accuses them next of attempting to flee the wrath of God simply by going through the motions, rather than genuinely repenting of their sin. You see, the people weren't coming to them because they were repentant. They weren't sorry, and I don't like the word sorry. They weren't going to change their sin. They just wanted this. They just wanted their certificate of baptism. You know? If they got their certificate of baptism, then they could feel like, oh, I'm good. I don't actually have to change now. And the Jews were all about checking off the box via their rituals. They've got their circumcision certificate. They've got their dedication certificate as a baby. They've got now their legal certificate. They've got their festival certificates. They've got all their certificates in order, and now this one, just in case God was going to demand that, they were going to go out and they were going to do that to make sure that they had their house in order. And John's point here is that, listen, being baptized wasn't going to keep them from God's wrath. No, repentance was going to do that. And following and obeying God was going to do that. You see, it's not just about checking the boxes. It's about faith. It's not about doing whatever I have to do. It's doing what God compels me to do. And let me tell you, there is great temptation to give in to this works-based, ritualistic get you to heaven. And there are many churches that teach if you just go through these hoops, if you just go through these classes, if you just go through this religious activity, you don't really have to change your life. You'll be okay because you'll be good enough. John says, no, that's wrong. That's a false belief. God is not obligated to save you for being a religious person. God saves people of faith and by faith, according to his grace and his mercy. And it's only by faith that you're saved. And so we must reject this same belief in our community and in our life that says, well, if I just do these rituals, if I just come to church on Sunday, if I just get baptized, if I say a prayer, if I tithe, if I serve, if I just do something, that God's obligated to save me. That couldn't be farther from the truth, and John shows us right now, right here, that this is wrong belief. And it's a wrong belief that's going to push you over the cliff to God's wrath and to God's judgment. God does not accept penance. That is payment for sin. The writer of Hebrews says, if you want to work for your salvation, you make the blood of Jesus Christ null and void. And you're not saved. You see, he's trying to get us to understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Friends, God takes no pleasure in religious activity that's self-motivated, self-centered, or self-serving. And so his point is, your wrong belief that you're Abraham's spiritual children because of your rituals is actually what's condemning you. You're not children of Abraham, you're children of Satan. You're offspring of Satan. So don't come to me to be baptized. Rather, he says, repent. And now he gives this command. And he says here in verse number 8, he commands them, bear fruits. And again, this is still the word of God being proclaimed. This isn't a suggestion by John. This is John's command. How do you remedy all of your wrong beliefs? Well, you repent of them. You repent of them by changing your belief and by changing your behavior. Now, the Jews were prone to believing that God considers Abraham's righteousness as theirs as well. And because, if their good outweighed their bad, as long as they had Abraham as their father, they were okay. John mercifully warns them and he says, listen, repentance is necessary for a child of God. Repentance is necessary for a child of God. And I want you to see that repentance is a fruit. Typically, I think we make fruit in the Christian life. How many people did you win to the Lord this year? That's the only type of fruit there is in the Christian life. But that's not what the Bible... Yeah, that is a fruit. But do you know that every time you see your sin as God sees your sin, and every time you confess that sin, and you mourn that sin, and then you kill that sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and repent of it and change your behavior, you know that you've bore fruit? That's what this teaches us. Fruit, bearing fruit, is repentance. And so John says, listen, bear fruit with a lifestyle, with keeping. There's an ongoing progression. Continue to maintain a lifestyle of repentance. That means you need to change it a little bit. I was really tempted. I got a toy drone for Christmas this year. So I was really tempted to bring that in here and kind of fly that around your heads a little bit and show you kind of the little adjustments that you got to make so you wouldn't hit anybody in the head. But I thought, well, if it failed and I hit somebody in the head, probably not a good idea. I don't know if the insurance would cover that. You get the idea, though. He says here, bear fruit, continue. You got to make little adjustments in life, throughout life. You're going to mess up. And the answer to messing up is to repent. Because God's wrath is real. You know that Jesus speaks of God's wrath in hell more than any other biblical figure. And he speaks more about hell than he does heaven. Why? Well, the cliff is at the end, right? The cliff is at the end. And if you keep going down that path, what are you going to do? You're going to go into that cliff. At the end of your life is judgment. And if you continue your life the way that it's going, and you forsake God, hell is coming. And he doesn't speak hell, and John here, I don't believe, is speaking hell or judgment here as a means of condemnation. It's a means of salvation. It's a means of a way to saying, opening their eyes so they can see for real what's coming down the road. Because God's wrath is certain. Yet the point is that God is merciful, is gracious, and is love. It's not a hopeless message here. Because John gives them the remedy to hopelessness. And what is that? Repent. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Have a lifestyle of repentance. Friends, you need to have a lifestyle of repentance. God wants you. He wants you to repent. He desires that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires that everyone repent and live. God does not like to see wicked people die. No, he wants them to turn and to repent of their wickedness and to live. By the way, I just read scripture to you, okay? Those aren't my words. Those are right from God's mouth out of the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter and Ezekiel. That's God's heart. God wants people to repent because he knows when they repent and they see him for who he is, that is faith, that is fruit, and they find salvation. So I wonder this morning, when was the last time you sought forgiveness? Because this is a command compelling us to keep on with repentance. When's the last time, you repented? When's the last time you said, God, I sinned against you by doing this, and this is how you see it, and God, forgive me, I'm going to stop doing that, and then you actually stopped doing it. You see, for the Christian, it's necessary to have a life of repentance. A life that pauses and makes those minor adjustments to stay on God's path. A life that confesses sin, mourns sin, and kills sins. And failure to repent, church, is incompatible with Christian living. Failure to repent is incompatible with Christian living. Jesus goes after the churches in the book of Revelation. And the majority of those churches, you know what he tells them? He points out their sin, and you know what he says to them? Repent. turn and do good works. It's necessary for everyone here, myself included, to make a habit of repentance. Every day, get on your knees and confess your sin to God. Forsake your sin because it is the poison to your soul. John says, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. Repent, John says. Thirdly, and I've got to hurry up here a little bit, he says, the third wrong belief is that paternity doesn't make you a child of God. Paternity, it's not going to be up there, I'm sorry. Paternity, like father, P-A-T, paternity, doesn't make you a child of God. God's family is not made up through a physical descent. It's made up through responding to God's call of faith. Look at what he says here. He goes on to say, and don't even begin to think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't think just because you're a Jew, don't think just because your father was saved through faith, that his faith somehow comes down to you and saves you. By the way, if you all reject God, John says, oh, these stones over here, yeah, God will raise them up and make him his children. You see, God's family is not biological in nature. God's family is spiritual in nature. And so they had this wrong belief that as Jews, that just because they were Jews, just because they were Jewish, God would bestow favor upon them and would save them. They didn't have to repent because Abraham took care of that for them. We have that belief in our community as well. We have that teaching in our community as well. That if your parents are saved and are Christian, then you are saved and are a Christian too. What does John say? No! What does the Bible say? No, that's not it. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean here. This isn't Pastor Jeff's words, by the way. This is John's words. Okay? This is God's word through John. So I'm not trying to pick on different denominations, different beliefs. Those beliefs, John says, are going to lead to judgment. And I don't want anybody here to think that way and to go out of these doors and think, well, I'm okay. Because I've done these things. Or because my parents are saved or were saved. No. That's not loving. That's hateful. That's sending you on your way to hell with a blessing. John says it's not about paternity, it's about faith. It's about obeying God. And if they didn't, God would raise it up. And there is this great lie that Christianity or that faith is somehow passed by the generation to generation. Oh, it is. It is because you drag your kids kicking and screaming to church when they don't want to. It is when you speak the gospel into their life and they desperately need it. It is when you teach them genuine repentance and you are instilling faith, but every person needs to make a choice. Every person is required to make a choice. And John is pointing that out to the people. You see, you're no more a Christian because your parents were Christian than you would be a serial killer if your parents were a serial killer. That's absurd. I understand. But the same is true. The same is true. Faith in God is an individual choice. And right now, friends, you're choosing faith in God or faith in something else. And John's point is that God's way demands individual choice and responsibility. And so as an individual, repent, genuinely repent. Number four, John warns them here that your judgment is imminent if you don't repent. Judgment is imminent. If you don't repent. He uses this illustration going back to the bearing fruits of a farmer. And you can kind of picture this, right? The farmer has planted his trees. He's fertilized them. He's weeded them. He's watered them. He's cared for them. And now is the season of harvest. And yet he knows that there are going to be some of those trees that aren't going to produce. And so he's brought his axe out And as the trees are about to flower and as the trees are about to produce, that axe is just laying next to the trees, waiting for the ones that aren't going to produce. Judgment is imminent for those who don't repent. And John's point is that if you don't bear fruit according to God's way, which is keeping with repentance, God's judgment is coming. And it might not be tomorrow or the next day, but at some point, God's judgment is coming. At some point, the farmer is going to say, that tree is barren, it's fruitless, it's no good, and I'm going to cut it up and I'm going to throw it into the fire. Nothing will save a fruitless tree. Nothing will save a fruitless individual or fruitless person. Peter says, repent in Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 11. Paul says, repent in Acts chapter 13. Paul says, repent in Acts chapter 26, like we looked at this morning. And in each of these passages, the positive result of repentance is forgiveness. The negative result of failing to repent is judgment. And so as John comes to the crowd, he comes to the crowd and he says, listen, God wants you to repent. And friends, this morning, God wants you to repent. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 60 years or 80 years or whether you're not a Christian at all, the message is still the same. Repent. Now, the difference is we don't look forward like they're doing to Jesus. We get to look back. We get to repent and say, Jesus covered my sin and forgave my sin by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so I get to look back with full assurance, with complete belief that my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did. And so do you. And Luke compels us to consider that repentance is what understanding our sin and forsaking our sin is, that first fruit of faith, so to speak. And then it's that continuation, that continual fruit of faith that says, I desperately need Jesus. Friend, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And when you do life, listen, you're going to do life wrong. I do life wrong. The answer to doing life wrong is to repent because of what Jesus has done for you. And I pray this week, and I've prayed this week, and I pray right now that we would be a people of repentance, a people of change, a people who bear fruit, with a life that says, I'm going to pick God's way over mine because I know the end. And my desire is to glorify God and to live his way. What's your desire?